Romans 9, 6 through 13. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Not are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it's written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. When Chesley Sully Sullenberger landed the Airbus A320 into Hudson River on January 15, 2009, the National Transportation Safety Board, NTSB, immediately initiated a series of hearings and an investigation to find out the causes for the forced landing. In the movie, Sully was quite controversial because it portrayed the NTSB as prosecutorial. However, they had to find the cause for the emergency water landing. They had no choice. They had to investigate that. Many people considered that Mr. Sullenberger could have made it back to LaGuardia Airport or Teterboro Airport. But the truth was that Mr. Sullenberger and his co-pilot, Mr. Jeffrey Skiles, took around 30 seconds to evaluate the situation and finally decide what to do. After the investigation with many questions and answers, the NTSB finally concluded that there was no human failure in the emergency water landing on the Hudson River. It was purely human taking 30 seconds to make those serious decisions they made, and they did a wonderful job. Similarly, some Jewish believers in the church in Rome had some doubts about Paul's preaching, and they were ready to investigate, to ask some questions regarding God's plan for Israel, according to the apostle, to the Gentiles. They would ask, for example, what would you say about the fact that the Jews rejected Christ? Are they all condemned? Did God's plan fail? And use a diatribe that is a literally resource in which the author simulates a debate with an imaginary opponent. Paul answers the possible questions the Jews in Rome would raise about his teaching. Some Jews were thinking that Paul wanted his countrymen to be condemned because they rejected Jesus as the Christ. But Paul started the section that involves chapters 9 through 11 in his letter to the Romans by showing that he desired his countrymen to be saved by Jesus Christ, but their salvation was something definitely not up to him. It depended on God's sovereignty. He said he would rather be anathema, separated from Christ, and devoted to destruction, if this could end up with the salvation of his countrymen. Obviously, it doesn't work that way. The salvation of his countrymen was far beyond anything that he could have done. It depended on God's sovereignty. That's why Paul will speak about predestination in Romans chapter 9, because he will explain why God saves some, but not all people in total. He's going to explain that. Why many Jews were saved and many Jews rejected Christ. How can we explain that? Paul's answer, predestination, God's sovereignty. In order to demonstrate this, Paul will recur to an example easy for any Jew to understand. The difference between God's relationship with Jacob and his relationship with Esau. The great question Paul will answer is, why did God's plan for Israel didn't fail? Why God's plan for Israel didn't fail? Why? This is the question. The answer will touch in two difficult realities. First, not all of people from Israel are truly Israelites, verses 6 through 9. And second, salvation depends on God's sovereign love, verses 10 through 13. Let's talk about this first topic. Not all are Israelites, verses 6 through 9. The big question Paul is answering here in Romans 9 is, why did Israel reject Jesus as the Christ? Why did Israel reject Jesus as the Christ? And the best way to answer this question is with the doctrine of the predestination, as I said. Why do people hear about Jesus, and although knowing the prophecies, they rejected him? As John wrote, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He wrote this in John 1:11. In other words, the question was, regarding the salvation of Israel, did the word of God fail? Well, the word of God never fails, right? But they were asking this in light of what Paul was speaking and in light of the situation of the Jews. They rejected Christ. Did the word of God fail with them, regarding them? Paul's answer is plain and simple. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. In other words, the word of God didn't fail. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are of the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. Verses 6 and 7. When I drove for Uber, I had a Jewish family who lives in Tel Aviv in my car. And I asked the father about the difference between Judaism and Christianity. And he said, we don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. First difference. Second, we also don't evangelize as Christians do. Look at that. A Jewish guy was recognizing evangelism as a mark of in the church. It's interesting. But then he said, We don't evangelize as Christians do. We believe that we are saved because we are Jewish. He said. So this view reflects the Jewish mindset in Paul's day. The Jews believed that they were saved because they were of Abraham's offspring. And Fesco, writing a commentary on this, he observed that, quote, God's word accomplishes his purposes and goals. Paul's contemporaries undoubtedly thought that their physical descent, their DNA, constituted the ground of their acceptability before God. End of quote. So the Jews believed that they were saved because they were Jews. And that was it. Paul makes it obvious that nobody is saved based on blood privilege. Remember what Paul wrote in Romans 2, verses 28 through 29. He said, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So Paul's argumentation reminds his readers of what happened to Abraham's descendants. Ishmael also was both son of Abraham and circumcised, but Abraham's real descendant was called Isaac. And his descendants was called in Isaac as well. Not only Isaac was descended, but his descendants was called in Isaac. R.C. Sproul wrote, Ishmael was a child of Abraham, but Ishmael was not a child of the promise, end of quote. So he was son of Abraham, but it didn't mean anything. He was not saved only because he was son of Abraham. God's descendants was called in Isaac, the Messiah's descendants. The same way God is not obliged to save all Jews because they are children of Abraham. No. That's why Paul argued that they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor they are all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. And John Murray explained that Paul is teaching that there is an Israel within ethnic Israel. God made promises to Israel, but we mustn't confuse Israel as a nation with Israel as God's elect and people of covenant. Jesus distinguished between those who were his disciples and those who were his disciples indeed. Did you see that? One thing is to be a disciple of Christ, and a different thing is to be a disciple of Christ indeed. Surely, truly, you see, John 8:31. In Galatians 4:28-29, Paul explained that we are children of the promise as well as Isaac. In this sense, there is no difference between Isaac and any of those who believed Jesus Christ. No difference. Ishmael was born according to the flesh, but Isaac according to the spirit, as Paul wrote. So did we. This is the true Israel. Those who were born of the spirit are the Israel of God, according to Paul in Galatians 6, verse 16. Thus, brothers and sisters, what defines who is truly Israelite is not the genes, but faith in Christ. In the Old Testament, those who believed in the promised Messiah are truly Israelites. In the New Testament, those who believe in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who already came, are truly Israelites. Even those who don't have Abraham's blood according to the flesh. Paul explained this fact by saying, that is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. Verses 8 and 9. In other words, according to N.T. Wright, what counts is grace, not race. What counts is grace, not race. Thus, brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord, because we believers are descendants of Abraham by faith. I remember when I was a boy in the church and we sang a song in Portuguese. You probably have this song in English. I believe that it was a translation saying that son Abraham had many children and I am one of them. We sang, you know, that was so good singing that song. I am a child of Abraham. By faith. That means that the promise is for me. The gospel is for me. The Messiah is for me. The eternal life is for me. Obviously, the responsibilities of this covenantal relationship with God also is for me. But it's a privilege being a child of Abraham by faith. Because his promises are ours, the appointed mediator that substituted his son on Mount Moriah is our mediator as well. Do you remember when Abraham offered Isaac and then God said, don't do this. The angel of the Lord said, don't do this. And then he provided the substitute for Isaac. It was a ram. It was not a lamb, but a ram. The lamb, or lamb, was provided later. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But at that moment, Isaac had a mediator that pointed to Christ. A victim died instead of Isaac. Jesus died in our place on the cross. Not that one, so that promised land is ours as well. Not that one in Palestine spotted by sin, idolatry, prostitution, and blood, but the new earth cleansed and recreated by the works and efficacy of the Son of God, who is powerful to make all things new. Second, God's sovereign love. So first of all, we saw that not all are Israelites, and I explained that those who believe are truly Israelites. They are truly descendants of Abraham by faith. They will inherit the land. They will inherit eternal life promised to Abraham and his descendants. The second thing that Paul says to explain that point about why some Jews are believers and others are not, he uses the example of Jacob and Esau. And he will talk about God's sovereign love to explain that difference. Verses 10 through 13. As part of the answer to the question regarding the salvation of Israel, did the word of God fail? After Paul's answer mentioning Isaac as the descendant in a clear contrast with Ishmael, it could have been that someone would have argued, okay, but Ishmael was Isaac's half-brother. Ishmael's mother was Hagar, Sarah's handmaiden. That's why Ishmael was not a son of the promise. Someone would have argued that. Paul then answers with an example that every Jew would easily understand, the example of Jacob and Esau. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet been born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it's written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Both Jacob and Esau were sons of Isaac with Rebekah. As Isaac was conceived by the supernatural work of God, considering that Sarah was barren, Isaac's mother, she was barren and too old to get pregnant, so did Rebekah, except that she was not too old to be mother. But she was barren. And Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. This is in Genesis 25, verse 21. Then something curious occurred. The children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? She was really sad because of that situation. So weird. The babies are struggling within. What is that? She consulted the Lord about this unpleasantly curious happening. And then God answered, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. Look at this. God is already saying that two nations would be separated from her body. God would separate one from the other. God would do that, not people. And then the Bible tells us, one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. This is in Genesis 25, 23. By using this example, Paul rebuked his possible opponents. Because now both sons of in the womb are of Isaac, therefore of the same blood of Abraham and Isaac, but only one of them was son of the promise. Only one of them was truly Israelite in this sense. That's why God said to Rebecca, the older shall serve the younger. Verse 12. The older shall serve the younger. This declaration is astounding because the boys were still in the womb, as Paul said. For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to the election, might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. He said this in verse 11. So this parenthesis is wonderful because it shows that election is not according to a previously seen faith in men, but entirely according to God's sovereignty. So we must focus on God's sovereignty, because if we focus on God's foreknowledge, we would say that God foresaw who would believe Jesus Christ and then he chose them. So the basis of election wouldn't be God, but the basis of God's election would be people. So salvation wouldn't have been by grace, but it would have been by works. This is a mistake because the word of God is plain and clear, saying that for you have been saved by grace through faith. And this is not of your own. It's a gift of God, not by works, that no one may boast. The Bible tells us plainly this. So, we must focus on God's sovereignty. The election is unconditional. It doesn't depend on works or race or privileges, anything, but only on God's grace. That's why Paul also wrote, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. 2 Timothy 1, 9. So far, Paul is saying that he was tremendously frustrated in agony because his countrymen rejected Jesus Christ. He'd rather go to hell if this extreme action could have saved his kinsmen. He also taught that salvation doesn't depend on privileges. The Jews have many. They are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. So most of Jews rejected Christ because they were not truly Israelites, because being children of Abraham doesn't count, but being children of promise, like Isaac, is what really matters. Then finally, Paul taught that many Jews rejected Christ because it doesn't depend on blood, race, or any works. It depends on God's sovereignty. To make it clear, Paul mentioned Jacob and Esau as an example. And they were not yet born, and God previously revealed to Rebekah, the older shall serve the younger. The explanation for this sovereign preference is astonishing. For God himself said, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. This is the reason God chose Isaac and not Esau, because of his sovereign love. I believe that the best way to understand that is imagining a couple going to a, how do you call that place for orphanage? Thank you, David. A couple goes to an orphanage. They have there before them 20 children, but they can adopt only two of them. And they will choose two children to be their children. And then they talk to all children. They kind of see them and interact with them. And they finally say, I chose these two. No one would say that this couple was unfair. They should have chosen all of them. Nobody says that. People say, that was beautiful what that couple did. They adopted two children. Look, God is not obliged to adopt all people with no exception. He adopted, he chose those he loved. The Bible tells us that in love he predestined us. It was not out of nowhere. No. God chose us because he loved us. Why? I don't know. This we have no answer, brothers and sisters. But the Bible tells us that in love he predestined us. He chose us because he loved us. And he says this through the Bible, through his word, when he said, I loved Isaac, but I hated Esau. I heard so many explanations for that. Does God hate? Well, he says he hates. He says that. I say what the Bible says. The Bible says that God loved Isaac and he hated Esau. One of my friends once said, well, it means that God loved Isaac more than Esau. Huh? God didn't say that. He plainly, brothers, I went to the Hebrew. I read that passage. I made the translations. All researchers, the word is hate. The verb is I hated. What can we do? What can we say? God is sovereign to love Isaac and to hate Esau. And he is God. I cannot question him. But anyway, the Bible tells us in Malachi what Paul wrote here, because this is a quotation of Malachi 1, 2, and 3, where God explains the kind of love he nurtured for his people. It was a sovereign and discriminatory love, because God said, I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Says the Lord. So God is answering that question. In what kind of love is this? You know, in what way you have loved us? And then God answered, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Says the Lord. Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals and of the wilderness. This is in Malachi 1, 2, and 3. So this discriminatory love reminds us of that mentioned by Paul in Ephesians 5:25. He wrote, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Look, that this is a discriminatory love. God loved Jesus, loved the church. You see? We can see the same about Jacob and Esau. God loved Jacob. God loved Jacob. But Esau, he hated. This is God's sovereignty. In other words, as Jesus loved the church alone, only the church, God loved Jacob alone in Isaac's house and not Esau. This is sovereignty because God is not obliged to love all people with no exception. And the text in Malachi is so impressive that it says that Edom, that is the descendants of Esau, is the people against whom God will have indignation forever. Not only this, but the prophet also says that God's people would say regarding this, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. That is, God glorifies his justice as he loves his people and he hates other people, according to the Bible. God glorifies his justice with that. The judgments against Esau and his descendants would be a reason to magnify the name of the Lord because he is exalted through the manifestation of his wrath against the rebels in love for his people here represented by Jacob. Why? Because Jacob and the other elect people are good? Never. Because election is by grace and not by works. The election stands not of our works, but of him who calls, says the word of God. Another important factor to be learned from this passage is the absolute denial of the idea of God's foreknowledge. Arminians believe that God foresaw whoever would believe in the gospel and chose them for salvation. This is irreconcilable with Romans 9, 10 through 13. R.C. Sproul wrote, quote, the doctrine of prescience, this is such a foreknowledge, prescience, is not only denied, dear friends, but it is demolished. The apostle dusts off the spot where it stood because he addresses ambiguously the very concept that lies at the heart of the prescient view of predestination. The apostle guides us to look at the two unborn children, Jacob and Esau. They were not only brothers, they were also twins. They had the same environmental background, the same mother, father, and birthday. Paul reminds the reader of God's decree that the elder should serve the younger, and that this decree was made before either boy was born. It is manifestly obvious that if these two boys were the subjects of divine election, then their election had been settled before they were born. It demolishes completely the idea of foreknowledge. Not only this, but God's election was based on his sovereign love, the love from eternity, the love that is invincible, the love that is unconditional, the love that transforms, the love that attracts and draws near, the love that is so great that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The love that made us heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. There is no greater love than this. Therefore, God's word never fails. His promises never fail. Whatever God promised, he fulfills. Those whom he loved, he also chose, gave to his Son, Jesus Christ. And nobody will snatch them out of his hands, for nobody can frustrate God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Thus, brothers and sisters, let's be humble before God. Salvation doesn't rely on our capabilities. Salvation doesn't rely on privileges. It doesn't rely on race, but grace alone. Let's fear the Lord, not with a sense of servile fear, but in awe and reverence. Let's fear the Lord because of His sovereignty, because He is great. He is greater than anything we can imagine, brothers and sisters. He's far beyond our capabilities, our mental capabilities. Fesco wrote, "If the God we worship has no wrath or justice, if the God we worship does not exercise His righteous justice against sinful men, then we do not worship the God of Scripture, but an idol of our imagination." End of quote. So let's be humble before God, because our salvation is by His grace alone and never by our own works.